live streamers, and Kim.
The faithful.
Come on, make your way in here. We're waiting on you.
I'm coming.
Lance,
come
in and close the door if you would.
Come on, man.
Yeah, go ahead. Come on, man.
I don't think the camera's on. The camera's okay. On.
Oh, it's not.
We missed Johnny. And Jenny. And John and Jill.
John. Continuing in our Amos study tonight in Amos chapter 8. This doesn't work unless I plug it in. So let me do that. 517 in the hymn book. Decided tonight for the background for the hymns, I'd use the night sky. We could also say that's Amish Christmas decorations at night. I stole that from a meme I saw a long time ago. Is this a new one?
Yeah.
You should give that to Janie because I lose them. All right. This is an oldie but a goodie on Jordan Stormy Banks. Lord Jesus.
Oh, that's good.
emphasizing the son, S-O-N, in the Old Testament. It's a great study we're going to have tonight because it's God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Nathan, attention that I think that's translated from the original German.
Jessica says hello.
Hello, Jessica.
Hi, Jessica.
Page 32. Jessica's missing out on singing all these good hymns. And then next week we're doing the praise book. So. 32. Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name, blessed be.
Good songs, aren't they? Yeah. All right. Onliners, well, first of all, hopefully you can see my shirt from there. Thanks to the Orsinis in Canada. I got a new shirt.
And it's purple.
It's purple.
And you like purple.
Yeah. It's nice and loose on me.
I gotta remember that now.
It's real soft. I just told Jenny that it's a really nice shirt and everything. I just hope none of these guys out there, you know, decide to use that as a target.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Jessica, Charmaine, Katie. Hey, everybody.
You know, I don't think we said anything. At least I haven't said anything. But we just want Rick and Mary to know we look forward to seeing them soon.
Yep, amen.
I
didn't
call that. They're real good.
Y'all balls are somewhere around probably North Dakota, I think. And then, let me think of who else, what else is going on. But oh, and congratulations. Make sure my mic's on. Tabby, Kathy and Steve's daughter, had her second baby. And it's another little boy. And what was the name?
No.
What? A little girl. I'm sorry. River is the boy.
A girl, and her name is Sadie James.
Sadie.
That's
yeah.
And she's really pretty.
So River has a little sister.
Sadie
James. Sadie
James.
I was looking at you, and you wouldn't help me. You know, guys always need help on this stuff. I mean, the ladies always know, you know, how big, how heavy. I know. I was born on a Thursday. I do know that. I don't know how heavy I was. I don't know how big I was. If Norma was here, she could tell you, though.
But you are a Thursday kid, so was I. So we're all four of my kids.
Thursday is a good day to be born. Gave Mom the long weekend, you know. I've worked that out perfectly.
Yeah.
All right. And I don't think, do you know how to put on the headphones back there, Jenny? And I'll just tap on that so you know. I'm going to try to just go with the t-shirt.
You put me on a roof to see if I can barge or crawl.
Last time I tried it with a t-shirt, it went flying off. Can you hear me? What about that? You hear the tapping noises? That's good. Never be good enough to replace Johnny, but that's... All right, silence your cell phone right here. Days, whenever we have two whole families or more out, three families. I'm trying to think how many people are out. And yeah, might still have a few stragglers come in. But it just reminds me of the COVID lockdown weeks, several weeks where it's just me and Jenny in here.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And then the All Balls, because they're in the band, they lobbied, threatened to take me to the Supreme Court. Not really, but they snuck in then for a few weeks. It was just us and the All Balls. Then the gossip got out, and they're like, they're letting the All Balls show up. Like, people are calling, I'm like, come on out. Yeah, we don't care. So it's good to know people want to be here, though. Amen. All right. Well, let's get right into it. Hold your questions, comments to the end of our President's Update. All right. Number one, Jim and I were talking about this a moment ago. Trust your government?
No.
How many of you know, and can say most of the people you know probably do? In spite of everything they know. But a lot of them just don't know. And that's why from time to time we'll remind our folks that if you have any sense at all, you do not trust your government. It doesn't mean we're anti-government. I'm not anti-government. I just want our government to get back into a constitutional form. I want them to follow the Constitution and so forth.
That story is so unbelievable, we didn't think it could possibly be true. But after receiving thousands of records and declassified reports from the Army, it's confirmed that during the Cold War, the United States military conducted secret tests on unsuspecting people in the city of St. Louis. A local sociologist will make her findings public tomorrow, but she spoke first to the I-Team's Lisa Ziggins.
Lisa Martino Taylor's life work has been to uncover details of the Army's ultra-secret military experiments carried out in St. Louis and other cities during the 1950s and 60s.
This thing's secretive for a reason. They didn't have volunteers stepping up and saying, yeah, I'll breathe zinc, cadmium, sulfide with radioactive particles.
These Army archive pictures show how the tests were done in Corpus Christi, Texas in the 1960s. In Texas, planes were used to drop the chemical, but in St. Louis, the Army placed chemical sprayers on buildings and station wagons. City officials were kept in the dark about the tests.
Wow.
The Cold War cover story was that the Army was testing smoke screens to protect cities from a Russian attack. The truth, according to Martino Taylor, was much more sinister.
It's pretty shocking. The level of duplicity and secrecy. Clearly, they went to great lengths to deceive people.
By making hundreds of Freedom of Information Act requests, she uncovered once classified documents that confirmed the spraying of zinc cadmium sulfide.
The greatest concentration of this compound was sprayed near the Pruitt-Igoe housing complex just south of downtown St. Louis. It was home to 10,000 low-income people, and an estimated 70% were under the age of 12.
Martino Taylor claims they all unknowingly inhaled this compound morning, noon, and night so the government could measure its effects on their lungs.
So this is in violation of all medical ethics, all international codes, and military zone policy at that time.
In 1994, then-Congressman Richard Gephardt asked the Army to open its records and explain the St. Louis testing.
We want to make very sure that nothing went on that would harm anyone and that all the facts are out on the table.
Documents released in the 90s show the Army placed sprayers on this former Knights of Columbus building on Lindell and in Forest Park. The Army always insisted the chemical compound was safe. Martino Taylor believes documents prove otherwise.
There's a lot of evidence that indicates that people in St. Louis, in the city, particularly in minority communities, were subjected to military tests that was connected to a larger radiological weapons development and testing project.
For the first time, she links the St. Louis testing to a company called U.S. Radium, a company notorious for lawsuits involving radioactive contamination of its workers.
The United States Radium had this reputation where they had been found legally liable, decades prior, for producing a radioactive powdered paint that killed many young women who painted fluorescent watch dials.
While the Army admits it added a fluorescent substance to the zinc cadmium compound, details of whether it was radioactive remain secret. Documents uncovered to date indicate the Army never conducted follow-up studies to see whether the compound caused long-term health issues. In 1972, after years of crime, poverty, and decline, the government destroyed the Pruitt-Igoe housing complex.
Cover up.
This is again News Channel 5, I-Team.
Murrah Building.
The company and Radium no longer exists. Martino Taylor has placed all of her research, including the declassified documents, online, and will link you to that data at KSDK.com. Now, she will make all of her findings.
KSDK.com. They destroy those buildings in New York after 9/11 so that you couldn't see the what do they call that, thermite that was used, and everything that shows that it was an inside job. Building 7 is what it's known by most people in New York. Had the same thing, had all kinds of documents. That's the one he's talking about, the Murrah Building. And they, both of them, before they could do the full investigations, destroyed the buildings. I mean, it's just pure cover-up. And those women, they talk about the the military's not doing follow-up studies and not admitting. Those women were taking their paintbrushes and using their mouths to get the brush so it'd be nice and pointed and dipping it in that radioactive material and painting, the hand painting those watches. These women, they didn't mention, I'm not knocking them, I'm glad they did this report, but they didn't mention the reason why they blew the lid off the thing is because the women were losing their teeth and getting sick, and then they all started dying of cancer. They were mostly young women. It's just, I'm not done, but we've detailed dozens of known cases and crimes against Americans committed by the federal government. Just to remind you of a couple, we mentioned the Tuskegee experiment. Now, some people might be watching this if you're well-informed, and you're thinking, well, I knew all this. I'm glad you do. You're the exception. Most people don't know this stuff. And so when I hear people, I bring things up, and I hear a bunch of people say, well, I didn't know about it. It's time to remind you. The Tuskegee experiments, this is right on the CDC website. Now, how many of you have seen? Well, I'll come back to that in a minute. Here's a picture of some of the men that were experimented on by the American government without their knowledge. They had no idea. For 40 years, hundreds of African-American men with syphilis went untreated, given placebos and other ineffective treatments so that scientists could study the effects of the disease, syphilis, even after there was a cure. They knew they could cure these men. None of the men who had syphilis were ever told they had it. They were just told they had bad blood. They were also never given penicillin, despite the fact that it had become a standard treatment by 1947. How many of you heard of the University of Cincinnati and the Pentagon doing radiation experiments? Yeah. Hundreds of people. I think it was into the hundreds. This report only mentions some of the information. The U.S. government's secret plan to experiment on American citizens explained. They did the experiments under the guise of looking for a treatment for terminal cancers. But critics say when Dr. Eugene Sanger and his team at the University of Cincinnati exposed at least 88, there's a lot more, exposed at least 88 patients to whole body radiation, they were really doing it to help the Pentagon. The study was designed to test the effect of radiation on soldiers. Dr. David Eagleman, a clinical associate professor of community health at Brown University, said, quote, it was known when the study began that whole body radiation wouldn't treat the type of cancer these patients had. What happened here is one of the worst things this government has ever done to its citizens in secret. And probably 99% of its citizens don't even know it happened. Because your news media won't tell you. The news media is bought and paid for by the globalists and the pharmaceutical companies. Brought to you by Pfizer. Brought to you by Moderna. Brought to you by people who don't think you're even worth anything to them. They just kill you just to make a buck.
Yep.
There was the measles vaccine experiment. Experiments involving the measles vaccine were conducted from 1990 and to 91 by the CDC. That was before Clinton. That was under George H.W. Bush. The doctors wanted to know if they could use it to replace natural antibodies in babies. To test this, doctors injected thousands of babies in the third world with the drug. The vaccine eventually led to several immune problems in the babies and caused many deaths, although the exact number is unknown. Knowing the drug had this effect, the government still tested on African-American and Hispanic babies in Los Angeles. They injected more than 1,500 babies in the United States with the experimental drug. However, the study came to an end when it was discovered that African children were dying at an alarming rate up to 3 years after receiving the vaccinations. The CDC later admitted that the parents were unaware that their children were being injected with an experimental drug that had not yet been verified by the FDA. And by the way, was it yesterday you called? You were talking to your mom. I already had this. I didn't want to tell you. I was like, Should I tell him? I'll wait to let him see it when I... But the young people now are, all of them that are having babies are dealing with this. They're trying to push vaccines and all this stuff. And what was it, the vitamin K, pushing that on the kids and giving it in huge doses that are causing problems and everything. Then there was the voluntary coercion COVID Wuhan China flu quote-unquote vaccine experiments. If the Lord tarries years from now, they're going to be talking about how stupid everybody was. Willingly being guinea pigs, and now they're paying the price. People are getting sick. They're dropping dead. And they're getting all kinds of autoimmune disease, myocarditis, their heart inflamed, all kinds of crazy nonsense. Well, I didn't have time to put it on here before we came over from the house. It's on the news right now. The CDC is basically admitting a lot of this stuff you've been hearing here. They're admitting the stuff that we were being banned by the communists on Facebook and the communists on YouTube and the communists on Twitter, who censor information for political reasons, whether they know it's true or not. When they fact check you, it has nothing to do with facts. It's about politics. That's communism. That's how communists rule. And they kept this information from people, and they hurt people.
Yes,
by the millions just in the United States of America. Now the CDC has been so torn up by this internally, and most people aren't aware of it because the news media knows about it. They're hiding it. But it now is imploded at the CDC to the point they can't cover it up anymore, and they admitted today that there's this huge shakedown going on in the CDC, and they even announced that they're going to be not doing certain things they were going to do because people are quitting or resigning, and they're running for their lives. They're afraid they're going to be investigated and charged and sued. Now, it's a shame, but anybody who's been watching me teach, if you've been watching Peter Ruppman, if you've been watching and listening to, even going back, I remember back in the 80s, I listened to the old stuff from J. Vernon McGee. Guys like Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, Dave Hunt, all those guys trying to tell people. And they're talking to Christians, but most of the Christians don't pay any attention. Most of them want to hear, you know, they turn on the guy who's going to speak smooth things. I don't go to church to be depressed. That's what they tell us. That's why the pews, you know, there's always empty pews here. They're out there at the churches where they can go to church and not be depressed. What do you mean by be depressed? Well, first of all, if this depresses you, you got a problem spiritually. What you should get when you hear this is, number one, not depressed. You should get kicked off, number one. Second of all, it should light a fire and make you not be so apathetic and lazy.
Amen.
I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. I'm one of you, too. I have to have my fire lit once in a while. And then the other thing is, you also see that God said all this is going to happen. I mean, he's just fulfilling God's word. Do not trust your government. You heard that here. Number two, the terrible ten. And then there were two. The ten people who called themselves Republican in name only, rhinos who voted to impeach Donald Trump on lies, totally made up stuff. You say, why do you defend Donald Trump? First of all, he's not in office anymore. Second of all, I don't care if he is in office. Lies are killing this country. Lies are taking, the Marxists are taking over our government because Christians are too lily-livered to take a stand.
Amen.
I don't care if his name's Donald Duck. If he's in office and he's doing the right thing and he's being attacked by the Marxists, I'm going to stand up for him.
Right.
Only two of 10 Republicans who voted to impeach Trump remain. There's the 10. There's your two left. And they won their primaries, I guess, but they don't expect to win the election in November, so they'll probably be removed by and replaced by Democrats. But that's all that's left. and they're losers. They're shameless traitors. And here's one example of one of those bums. She lost her primary yesterday. Stood in front of about 20 people comparing herself to Abe Lincoln. Don't feel sorry. Now listen, this is what it's all about. Don't feel sorry for Liz Cheney. She increased her wealth by $36 million after serving just 6.5 years in Congress. Her salary is about $125 a year, I think. Add up 6.5 years, you're still, after taxes, not even $500,000. How did she get $36 million? I'll tell you, it's corruption, the same way Nancy Pelosi and her husband get it. And we've gone into detail about that before. Yeah, Brian?
Did you see that Liz Cheney has been working for a law firm that's defending Hunter Biden? That's how.
Yeah, they're all in bed together. That's what we've always said. I've always told people, don't call me Republican. I'll vote for any Republican who stands up for the Constitution. I would vote for any Democrat that stands for the Constitution if one existed. I'll vote for any independent. I've voted Libertarian. And I've written in because I can't vote for the Republican, Democrat, or independent.
All these people are part of the same wicked coven. They all know
each other. Yeah. We've talked about all the, you know, how many of them are Freemasons and how many of them are Jesuit connected. And yes, I know Donald Trump went to Furman, I think it was, and he got some education from Jesuits, but there's no evidence that he is a Jesuit. And yes, we're opposed to Donald Trump's position on the vaccines. And you've noticed he said less, a whole lot less about it lately, because I think he's starting to realize how big of a mistake it was. We don't support everything Donald Trump did. We don't support everything anybody does if they go against what's right, they go against the Constitution or the Bible. But when they do what's right, we should stand with them. I mean, Thomas Massie and Rand Paul down there in Kentucky, I don't live down there. I can't vote for them, but man, I love those guys. I mean, they're not always right. I don't always agree with them, but man, they take a stand for the Constitution. Did you have your hand up?
So that spray of that sulfur or cadmium, whatever stuff, that was done in Ohio. Also.
Yeah.
And so I was just thinking my family was low income in the 50s. I wasn't born yet, but several of my kids had some pretty weird stinking health issues.
All these have, but you know, in St. Louis, they didn't mention this, but if you go back just about the same time, during the time of the development of the A-bomb, they buried thousands of tons of radioactive waste. They just buried it outside of St. Louis. Then they built all around it, and people got cancer and everything. You didn't have to put that near St. Louis. You got the whole stinking desert out there. Put it out in the middle of nowhere. No one gets hurt. Why do you put it in St. Louis?
And we have the audacity to prosecute the doctors when we do all the same thing.
Yeah. Well, a lot of their doctors came over here and did a lot of that too. You know, paperclip. Done.
We have fresh fruits and vegetables. We used to spray that chemicals on the fruits and vegetables. We sold all the chemicals to other countries. They spray it on there and then sell it back to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you do your best, and you can buy organics and things, and you can grow your own, or you can have great neighbors. And they give you their vegetables, but that's the best way to do it.
Praise God to protect our food.
Amen. All right. With that, and Amos is interconnected with all this as well. This is all painting the picture or setting the stage for the tribulation. So let's get into our Bible study. Excuse me, open with the Word of God. Word of prayer. Brother Doug, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Yes, sir. Lord God, just thank you for this time. This is just a real hard time right now with the government the way it is, and with families that are torn, and it's just really hard right now, and it just seems like that. You know, it's conquering and destroys. It's separation. It's just hard times right now. It's hard to deal with families. It's hard to deal with this country the way it is, with the conservatives and liberals, people that are saved and unsaved. Just pray for the provision, and pray for Brother Greg right now for a strong message. Yes, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're going to do some reading tonight. Who's going to read for us? Well, I'm just going to call on everybody. Charlie, Joel 2, 28 through 30. And if your wife can read, she'll read 31, 32. If not, you'll read for her, okay? And then your mommy there can read Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And then Janie, Genesis 22, 11 and 12. And Jim, Zechariah 12, 9 through 11. And then Kim, Psalm 2, 10 through 12. And that covers it. All right, so we're in Amos chapter 8. We're going to cover the first 10 verses. And leaves 4 for next study. But that's because the next 4 have some stuff that's going to be very interesting. But in this, there are a few verses that all go together. You'll see as we read through it. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to start verse 1. You jump in on the even with me through verse 10. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Amen. All right, so we begin here with a vision of a basket of fruit. Verses 1 and 2, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. I love these kind of conversations. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, it's harvest time. That's the picture of the basket of the summer fruit. It's harvest time. Now, something that takes a little getting used to, but you'll hear Bible verses quoted and really quoted out of context. But it's kind of like no harm, no foul, so you don't say much about it. But how many of you heard the people, they even pray, say, Lord, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord will send. But that harvest that Jesus is talking about isn't the church. It's the end of the Mosaic law. When he came and was harvesting at the time, it was a time of God judging Israel. And after they crucified Christ, the transition to the book of Acts, the harvest ended up being a huge percentage of the Jews were killed. 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. We talked about that in the last study. And that's what it is here. This is, although summer fruit in a basket, I get excited. God's candy store. Peaches, when they're good and ripe. Oh. And, you know, apples, we were naming all the different kinds of, I'm still a yellow, is it called Yellow Delicious? But I want Granny Greens in my apple pies, nice tart. I'm making myself hungry. Anyway, we love fruit. I mean, I do. I can't speak for everybody in the room. And that's a good thing. But it also tells you that it's the harvest. And that's what Jesus is picturing when he talks about it. And here he's talking, this is the Lord talking to Amos. And he's using that, telling him that God's patience is up. Time is up. We talked about that Sunday. God has a time. And he allows men time. And yet he is omniscient. He knows when that time is up. It doesn't shock him or surprise him. And men get in trouble with God when they try to figure out the mind of God. That's the whole Calvinism, Arminianism thing is all about. I just wish they'd all shut up. I mean, I don't really have any use to even... People try to get me in debates and everything about that. I'm like, you know what? I know what the Bible says and I believe it. How that works out in the mind of God is a whole other issue that I'm not going to try to touch. But I know the Bible says that God foreknew those who would be saved. And he chose to save those who would believe the gospel, and that they are predestined then to be conformed to the image of his Son. When you go beyond that and you start developing all this stuff, that's when you have trouble, because that's when division is going to take place. If we just stick to what the Bible says, we may not understand it all. But if we don't just stick to what the Bible says, we're not going to have these disagreements. Well, we know one thing. God has his schedule. And he's telling Amos, time's up. Verse 3, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So there'll be no more praise bands. No more, you know. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with putting your hands in the air. If you wanted to here, I hope you know that. As long as you're not trying to attract attention to yourself and you're truly praising the Lord, the Bible says lift up holy hands everywhere. I don't have a problem with that. But I go to these places where they have these praise bands and stuff, and they just put their hands in the air and start waving immediately. There's no rule. It's just like on cue, you know. And then the words are meaningless and repetitious, even when there is a meaning. They sing it over and over and over, like they're whipping everybody up. And we talked about that. They praise me with their lips, their hearts far removed. God had been putting up with that, but now those days are going to come to an end. The Lord has literally warned Israel for nearly three centuries at this point. He started warning, and I mean warning specifically. He's always warned his people, but he's warning specifically about the Assyrian captivity. For nearly three centuries. You can go back and read it in 2 Kings when it started. Actually, at the end of 1 Kings, I think it started. So, and I'd just like to compare that to the country you and I live in, the United States of America. First, Israel rebelled from Judah in 976 B.C. The judgment began in 740 B.C. That's a total of 236 years. Now, America rebels from Britain, 1776. I believe, first of all, that first rebellion up there with Israel, that was ordained of God. Well, I believe the second one was too. I have no problem. There's Christians running around apologizing for rebelling, saying the Revolutionary War was unbiblical. You know that? I don't apologize. I believe it was biblical, what happened. We can get into that some other time. But our study today, 2022, if you're watching this somewhere out in the future, today is August is the 17th, 2022. That's a total of 246 years. So it's very comparable. The Assyrian captivity wouldn't be complete until 707, and that would total 269 years. But we're at 246 years since 1776. And I believe God's warning America. Now, Is there a correlation? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it is interesting to see the comparisons. America isn't the new Israel. We're not Jerusalem, but America is special. I don't go along with the people who try to make America like the new Israel and all that. That's unbiblical. But anybody who says America isn't special in God's plan is crazy. Never has a nation and the people of that nation been so responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ going around the world. The only thing that comes close is England before they went apostate. As in our day, the elites abuse the little guy, and God is now going to make them, the elites, pay. That's in our text. Look at verses 4 through 6. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small. See there? Making the ephah small, and the shekel great. This is inflation. And falsifying the balances by deceit. You know what? That's what they do when they print more money. Your money becomes worth less. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. They haven't come right out and outright done that in America, but you know what? $100 if you get the shot. And some people, they really gave easy. You know, they give them free fries or an ice cream, they were getting it. And the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. By the way, I want to talk to onliners. I don't think there's anybody here, but I know a couple of onliners who got shot. I just want you to understand when I say how stupid we have been, I'm not saying you in particular are stupid and everybody else is smarter than you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying collectively as a nation. But it was stupid. I don't care who you are. If you got the shot, it was stupid. But don't be too proud to own up to that. Own up to it and pray that the Lord will help you and that you won't suffer the side effects of that shot. And don't go get another one. If you do, no one can feel sorry for you. We already know it's killing people. We already know it's doing to people. And just because they offer you a free banana, that's no reason to go get... Open your body up to that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I know some of us are fat and ugly and all that, but we try. Amen. We don't purposely do that to ourselves. Getting old and falling apart. And the elites lie, cheat, and steal. That's the CDC today, but it's been going on throughout human history. Inflating prices and lowering quantities and quality. How many of you buy more air than you do chips these days? How do the elites do this today? Well, first of all, start with the Fed. When they print all that money, your paycheck, even if you get a 4% raise over the last 3 years, you're falling behind. When inflation is 10% and your pay raise, I don't know anybody personally who's gotten 4% every year for the last 3 years. So even if you were getting that, you're falling behind. But most people I know aren't getting that kind of raise. So we're all poorer now than we were 2 years ago to start with, 2.5 years ago. Product quality. You're paying the same for garbage. You're paying the same for cars where they're chintzing and they're taking out metals and using things that will break easier. And they're getting parts that come from places where they aren't made as well. And you're still paying the same price. And then grocery quantity. $100 2 years ago compared to today. Anybody who has the memory to remember 2 years ago and what $100 to get you. See, what we're reading about right here is as current as yesterday and tomorrow's newspaper. Slave labor production is another. So much of our clothing, you said Walmart, but it's almost all the large department stores. They get their clothing made from in countries where it's slave labor. And, you know, I don't purposely ever buy stuff from those places, but I mean, it's impossible to never buy anything from those places. And there's a lot of people who they're just trying to get by, and so they just have to buy what's the best deal. It's I'm not faulting anybody for buying stuff from Walmart or Meijer or whatever department store it is, but if you are able to, when you're able to, buy local, buy American, when you can. And we go to the Amish places and buy everything that we can get there, and anything we can't get, then we go to the larger stores. So look at verse 7. He's really upset about this. The Lord really hates this stuff going on. He says, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob. Now that's a phrase that very important for you to kind of familiarize yourself with some of these phrases. The excellency of Jacob refers to the Messiah, so it's referring to Jesus. Who is the excellency of Jacob? Jesus. It's right there in your Old Testament over and over and over. You'll see these phrases, a star out of Jacob. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob. That's Jesus. I just want to show you, I'm not making it up. J. Vernon McGee, quote, the excellency of Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has sworn by the Messiah who is coming. No oath could be taken that is higher than that, end quote. You know, God can't swear by anything other than his own name. he can't belittle himself. So then the second part of that verse says, surely I will never forget any of their works. That's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me that he will not remember my sins. But it is also a comfort to me when you see all the pedophilia and sex traffic and a lot of it having to do with either the overt or consequential acts of our own government and government officials. Some of them are involved in it. Others of them go along with things that support it. Anybody who's for an open border with Mexico is pro-sex trafficking. If I was an activist, I would simply go around to all the politicians who are supporting the open border and I would yell at them while they're trying to give a speech that you support sex traffic! Because that's exactly what you're supporting if you support an open border. And God says, surely I will never forget any of their works. So don't forget this. You know, sometimes you see this stuff going on and you get really upset. Just remember, God's got a perfect memory. Perfect recall. And every one of these disgusting reprobates, from the Clintons to George Soros to Rob Portman, our senator, Republican, by the way, all these guys, Kasich, they are all going to answer to God. The days of the wicked are numbered. We don't know, so it gets a little, you know, we get impatient. But God knows. Verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of these. How many of you have ever seen a wall of water coming down at you? I've never seen that, but I've talked to people. Well, where I'm from, they had a wall of water come through town back in the 90s. And there were some people running for their lives and climbing things to get out of the way of that. And it took cars and things and just swept them down to the middle of town. The only time in my lifetime it's ever happened in Wheelersburg. I went down there probably a month later, and as I drove through town, I could see the lines on everything where the water and the mud had been going through town. And what it didn't sweep away, it left a line, you know.
I've seen that in the hurricane when the ex and I were down in Florida.
How many of you remember the tsunami in Japan? They up in the helicopters, videotaped that. You're like, to me, I was thinking, I don't know, this just doesn't look too bad. Then they went down and got eye level. And you could see what that thing did, just a wall and just like devouring everything. That's what he's saying. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. I mean, we talked about how the casualty rate is somewhere around 90% whenever Assyria comes down on Israel. It's like the unstoppable force of a wall of water as it overflows the Nile. He makes a reference there to the flood of Egypt. You ever studied the Nile and how that would happen? And the Fertile Crescent? It's interesting, you ought to watch a documentary on that sometime. But verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." Does that sound familiar? We've been talking about that in our Sunday school lesson. And this has dual application to the end of Israel in 740 B.C. And that day, when you see the phrase "that day," has reference to the day of the Lord. And in this context, it's the Great Tribulation. Scripture was Scripture. This was also described by the prophet Joel. I believe Charles and Olivia are going to read this for us. Joel chapter 2, Charlie, read verses 28 through 30.
"And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke."
And all that fits in, we'll see a couple places in the Great Tribulation. Now listen to Olivia reading verses 31 and 32.
"The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call."
Amen. Now, you notice there, "and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be" what? Delivered. And in Romans, where are we at? Where did I see that? Romans 10. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, why are the translators, it wasn't the translators, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has delivered in the Old Testament and saved in the New, because in the New Testament you're saved. You call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. And it says, "call upon the name of the Lord," it's because you've repented toward God, with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. And even if you had your tongue cut out and you're mute, when you put your faith in that gospel, you are calling upon the name of the Lord. And then those of us who have a tongue and aren't mute, we go ahead and pray. Amen? It's not the prayer that saves you, though. It's the faith. But when you do that, you're saved permanently forever. But back here, what we're reading in Joel, this is talking about physically being delivered. This is talking about, for example, what we read in Revelation 12. When they're going to be fleeing, and God's going to cause the earth to open up, and the flood that is either literal or not, I believe it is, going to be swallowed up by the earth. And they'll be physically delivered. See how God's got it. Different dispensations, His Word. It's an amazing thing. But this is also described in Revelation. Remember Revelation 8:12. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." And then this description of the morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning. A preacher I know used to say, he would say they should spell when it, you turn on the TV in the morning, "Good Morning America," it should be spelled like that. But look at verse 10 back in Amos. We'll close it up here, but verse 10 says, "And I will turn your feast into mourning," M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, "and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head." I think it's self-descriptive. I don't really need to say much about that. But it says, "And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." And it's meaning mourning of the loss of a son, who happens to be your only son. no matter how many kids you have, at some point, if you had a boy, it was your only boy at that time. And you imagine the hurt for those who have had a son and lost that son. And so, in a very real sense, it just has that general application that most of us can imagine the loss of an only son, your only son, or any son in general. But there's a reason why he says only son. It's not just a passing reference to an only son. Jeremiah 6:26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-G, as for an only son. There it is again. You see this repeated throughout the Old Testament. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. It's not only because of how bad it would hurt to lose your only son, but he's trying to say something. Scripture with Scripture. Numerous times God points to an only son. Let's look at Genesis 22. Jenny, read verses 1 and 2.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of.
Isaac wasn't his only son. Ishmael is older than Isaac. God's trying to tell us something. That's the son of the covenant. It's the only son of the covenant, Isaac. And Isaac, as the only son, was taken up on Mount Moriah where Jesus would be crucified, the only son. And that's the picture. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Verses 11 and 12. Janie's got that one.
My typo here. I don't think so.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.
So there's, when God says something once, it's enough. He says it twice there. Picturing the only son in Isaac. And then Zechariah's prophecy is even more descriptive. Who's got Zechariah 12, 9 and 10? Jim?
And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Isn't that amazing? Throughout the Old Testament, you see this about the only son, and Zechariah prophesies of a Messiah who's going to have his hands and feet pierced, and says, when he returns this second time, we know now, when he returns and lands on that Mount of Olives, they will mourn for that pierced Messiah as for an only son. God's message to Israel about the Son is no more clear than Psalm 2. I think Kim's there. Psalm 2 verses 10 through 12.
Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye shall perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Right there in the Psalm 2, capitalized, kiss the Son. All pointing to Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus fulfilled this. So I want to close by reading over in John 3. Just one of the many that we could read of the fulfillment of the mourning of an only son in Amos and all the other Old Testament references. God is trying to tell Israel something about Messiah, pinpointing who Messiah is. John chapter 3, beginning verse 13 through 18. I'll begin reading, you jump in the even. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth on him, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Something in my eye while I was reading that. Devil sent a gnat or something to take me out. Isn't that amazing, though? You think about it, all the way, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God has said, only son, only son. And over, the Psalms, kiss the son. Jeremiah, Amos, Zechariah then pinpoints the pierced Messiah who, when he returns, they will mourn for him as for an only son. And then, just so happens, we get our New Testament and it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. New versions take out the word begotten, because we're all sons of God by adoption. There's only one son begotten, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we'll pick up there in verse 11 next week. In Amos chapter 8. If you can't stand, we will close with a song, and I'm going to hope that we get raptured before we finish. Amen?
Amen.
BBFOhio@protonmail.com, and the rest of you, if you have a card, get ready. Jenny's going to collect those as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. Jenny, you'll have to hit the button for me after we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Good night.